Turn together now to the book of Numbers and to chapter 16, and we can read at verse 36. Numbers 16 and at verse 36. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And so on. Now we have been looking at this book of Numbers, this section of it at least, and looking at it as a way of gaining an insight into what the people of God are like. And we saw that the book itself is the book of Numbers, and in the numbering of the people of the children of Israel, they are numbered according to their tribes at the beginning of this book. So they are identified as the people of God, and they are on their journey. They are on a journey from Mount Sinai onto the promised land. And at different stages of that journey, different problems have arisen. And we saw the way in which the people of God are seen as those who have God's presence with them and who are guided by God. But then we began to look at the way in which there are particular sins that the people of God fall into and become guilty of. And as we come to this part of the book, we can perhaps make this distinction that the earlier problems were with regard to the land itself, that the people were not content with where God had brought them. They wished that they were back in Egypt. So there was that first problem of rejecting the land itself. When we come on to this stage in the book, it's not so much a rejection of the land or where God has brought them, it's the rejection of the leadership that God has placed over them. And in particular, the rejection of the priestly role of Aaron and the leadership role of Moses. And these are the two difficulties that we see in the lives of these people as they live their lives as the children of God. And perhaps in many ways there's nothing new under the sun, because these are the kind of difficulties, of sins that we fall into ourselves, that we become discontent with where God has brought us, and that we also become discontent with the kind of leadership God gives us in the church, and wishing that all of these things were different so that they would fit into our understanding instead of being reconciled to the way in which God is working. And that's how we come into this chapter here. In chapter 16, there's been a lesson on sacrifice, on forgiveness, and at the end there is a lesson on holy living. And here now we come in to see the way in which the story develops. These are the problems. And as we look at the story of Korah, I want us to see, first of all, that there is confusion. And the confusion arises in the life of Korah in particular, and also in the lives of Dathan and Abiram. Korah, the son of Issachar, son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Korah is a person of great privilege. He belongs to the tribe of Levi. He belongs to that group of people. He is of the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath. And if the Levites were privileged, the Kohathites were in particular privileged. And they were so in this sense, because when the ark and the tabernacle was being moved, the Kohathites were next in line to Aaron and his family, who were the priests. So that Aaron would dismantle the tabernacle, and the Kohathites would have the privilege of carrying the furniture of the tabernacle, which had been covered by Aaron, and as they moved, they walked in front of the tent itself and all of its furnishings. So they are privileged in being very close to what God was doing in the tabernacle and what Aaron was doing. And they were also privileged in that as the tabernacle procession moved, they were at the very front of the procession and close proximity to the tabernacle itself and all of its furnishings. And in that way, they were highly privileged. And it is from that place of high privilege that we see this problem developing, and that we see this confusion emerging, and that we see this challenge being made. And very often that's exactly where the confusion that can come into our own lives, that's exactly where it emerges from. We come from a place of great privilege. God brings us close to himself. He brings us close to the very things that he's doing. In a spiritual way, he allows us to put our hands on the very things that belong to his kingdom. That's how close we are to him. And as they touched the things of the tabernacle, as they walked in front of the tabernacle, so God brings us close to himself and brings us into close proximity with Aaron, with the leadership of the church, and also with all of the furniture of the servants of the kingdom. And I want us today to see Aaron in two ways. To see him as the person who is God's leader in Israel in this particular way, and to also see him as the person who represents Christ. So that when I see Aaron, I see a question about his leadership. When I see Aaron, I see also a question of how can I have access to God? And we are here today to worship God, and we are here in this closeness to God. And in doing so, God wants us to think of how we can have access to him in the way in which he has structured his church in the world. How do we have access to the things of God? And he also wants us to think of the way in which we can come near to God through the person of Jesus Christ alone. He's the high priest, is Aaron. He is the leader. And in these two ways, the confusion begins to emerge. And for you and I today, these are the critical things. That there is submission to the leadership of the Church of God, under the ministry of the Word of God, that there is that submission. But underlying that, and more important than that, is the fact that we cannot take the place of the Lord Jesus. We cannot, by ourselves, enter into the presence of God. We cannot displace the Lord Jesus and go in ourselves into the presence of God. And these are the things that we have to be on our guard against: submission to the Word of God and to the leadership that God has put in place in the church, and submission to Christ himself as the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Korah is in a place of privilege, and so are we in the presence of God. And it is in that place of privilege that we see that they have risen up against Moses in verse 2. And we go on to verse 3 and we read, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." You see what he is saying? He is actually stating the truth. All the congregation are holy. God has set his people apart in Exodus 19, and he has said to them that they will be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. He is stating the truth. They are a holy people. He is also saying the Lord is among them. And that's the promise that God has given to them. And that's why there's the cloud over the tabernacle. Because it is the truth that God is among them. He begins by stating the facts about the people of God. And that's the subtle way in which this kind of confusion and the pride that emerges here, that's a subtle way in which it finds a foundation, that it grows out, not out of untruth, but out of the truth of the Word of God itself. And of course it is true that everyone that God has set aside in his family, of course it is true that in that sense they are holy, they belong to the family of God. They are consecrated by him. These are my people. These are my children. And of course it is true that we cannot be the children of God without having the Spirit of God in our hearts. We all agree on that. And these are the very things that give us assurance of belonging to God's family and God's kingdom in the world, that these are the promises. And that's the status that God has given to us. But now, from there, Korah is saying, wherefore then lift ye yourselves up above the congregation? He is challenging, in particular, as we see in verse 11, he's challenging, in particular, the role of the high priest, the role of Aaron. Why do you lift yourselves up above the congregation? Why do you exalt yourselves? And without realizing it, he is accusing Aaron and Moses of the very thing of which he is guilty himself. And the confusion comes in with the way in which Korah actually begins to think that because of who he is and where he is, that he can do what Aaron is doing. In other words, that he can fulfill that role of leadership in the kingdom of God, in the journey through the wilderness that Aaron fulfills. And that also that he can fulfill the role of being the person who goes into God on behalf of the people, the high priest of God who makes atonement for the people, that he really believes that because of who he is, he can fulfill that role also. And so that this whole family, instead of having one high priest who goes into the presence of God, that we can all be priests. And that all of my family can be priests because God has set us apart as his people. And that is the confusion that arises from the pride that there is in the heart of the sinful child of God, having to deal with everything that God tells him on their journey from this world into the glory of God in heaven, the challenges that arise because of the pride of our hearts. And the pride expresses itself and finds expression in these two particular ways. Envious of those who are perhaps higher than ourselves, whom God has raised to a place to which he hasn't raised us. Envious, wanting to be where they are, and in that sense, wanting to take them from where they are. And those whom God has so raised up by his own particular calling, that from there we want to take them, and to there we want to put ourselves. Forgetting what the writer to the Hebrews says, that no one takes this honour to himself, but the person who is called by God. It's going beyond the calling of God to reach out to something that God hasn't given to us. The pride that wants to exalt oneself above everyone else and to be the equal of the highest in the sense of elevation in the presence of God in his kingdom. And the core and the real challenging problem with pride is that it excludes the person and work of Jesus Christ from my access into God. That because of the pride of my heart, that I really believe that I can do what Jesus was doing, and that's the essence of what pride is. It's removing Jesus from the picture in my relationship with God, exalting myself and thinking that I can, of myself, go into the presence of God. I'm good enough. I'm as good. And I don't need anyone else. I can do this myself. And that's the pride challenge that we all face, sometimes in subtle ways, and sometimes in ways that are stark and staring us in the face. But today, our biggest confusion is that we think in our hearts that we're good enough. And without realizing it, the Jesus who is at the center of the life of faith is the Jesus who is pushed to the sidelines. Because if you and I think we're good enough, we don't realise our sin. And if we don't realise our sin or see our sin, we're not going to need the kind of high priest that Jesus is, who goes into the presence of God with his own sacrifice, who makes that atonement and who creates peace with God. We need him every step of the way, every action, every thought, everything that we do. We need him, whether it's within the direct service of the kingdom of God or in our everyday lives, we need him. The confusion. Don't we need to ask ourselves in our hearts today, who do we think we are? How good do we think we are? And if we're honest, we have to acknowledge that there are times when we think we're good, when we think we're doing well. And these are the moments of danger. These are the moments when we're ready to fall. These are the moments when we've cut ourselves off from the grace on which we are so dependent. The confusion. Do I need Christ today? Do I depend on the word of God as it is preached to me in the hands of God and in the hands of the servant of God? Do I need these two critical elements in the kingdom of God, or am I good enough myself? These are the questions. Secondly, from that confusion comes the confrontation. As if Moses was saying, okay, let's see how your plan will work. And in order for Moses and God to give them an opportunity to learn the lesson from the place in which they have come to, he creates a situation where there is a confrontation with God. In other words, he puts Korah into the very position which he requires and which he demands. And in that position, the lesson is going to be learned. And that's what the instruction is all about in verse 6. Take censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy, and ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Take censers, put incense in them. A role which Aaron had twice a day was to go to the altar of incense. It was the golden altar. It was directly between the entrance into the holy place and the most holy place. It confronted the person who went in. And every morning, Aaron went in, and the fire was lit, and the censers were filled, and the incense was presented to God, and he would do the same thing in the evening. It was a priestly role. And we understand from the later part of this chapter, from verse 46 downwards, that part of that role was to make atonement for the people. In verse 46, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. The censer was used for incense from the altar of incense. And if the altar of burnt offering was for the sacrifice, the altar of incense represented what was acceptable and what was pleasing to God. Here is the offering burnt on the altar of burnt offering, and here is the incense. And this altar represents God's presence and God's throne, and how this is pleasing to God. And as long as the incense is offered and goes up in that way to God, it means that God is at peace with his people and his presence is there. God is pleased. And he is so because Aaron is making atonement for the people according to his role. And here is Moses, he's saying to Korah, go and take censers. Go and put fire therein and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow morning. The morning offering of incense in the presence of God. Tomorrow morning we'll see what happens. So he asked them to prepare themselves to take the equipment that Aaron has and to take the fire and to take the incense and to have everything ready to go into the presence of God. So that's quite a challenge. He doesn't even realize what he's being asked to do. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi, says Moses. But Korah is ready to take on the challenge. That's how deep the confusion has gone. That's how deep his sin has gone. That's how far removed he is from recognizing the order that God has placed and the way in which God alone is at peace. And when we bring that into our New Testament understanding, we see something of the problem that emerges. It is as if God is asking us to take our gift and to take our offering and to go to God with it and to see if our gift is as good as the gift of Christ. To see if what we give to God, to see if the same incense will flow into the presence of God, which speaks of the way in which God is pleased. And we know, of course, that God is pleased ultimately and completely with all that Jesus has done. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, he said at his baptism. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand, we can say he's saying the same thing. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. God takes pleasure. He has delight in the finished work of Christ. The incense, the sweet fragrance of the sacrifice of Christ is always in the presence of God and he's pleased with it. And the challenge now is, you take your gift. Arising in a heart which thinks it's good enough for God. It's good enough for the service of God. That it can do the thing that only Jesus has done. You take your gift and all the good things that you think are good about you and take these things and be ready to go into the presence of God. It's a preparation for judgment. What do we rely upon today? What do you rely upon for your acceptance before God in the confrontation that is set up by God himself in preparing us for the day of judgment? What will we bring with us? What do we have to bring with us? What good thing do you have in your heart other than Jesus? Alongside of Jesus, instead of Jesus, take that good thing and take it with you to the day of confrontation. God will show what the difference is. God will show what he is pleased with. And that's how that verse unfolds. In the morning the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. God alone chooses. God chose Jesus himself. We read in Psalm 89 that he has raised up his chosen one from among the people. God chose Aaron. No one takes this honour to himself, but those who are called by God as Aaron was in Hebrews 5. So also Christ did not exalt himself, but he was called by God. In the same order, God chooses those who are going to enter into his presence and who are going to be acceptable by him. And in a mysterious way, God shows to us that in our hearts today. But on the day of judgment, he is going to demonstrate that powerfully and clearly, who are his and who are not, who are holy and who is not. And he is going to demonstrate that especially by showing that it is only through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne as if he were slain, only in the Lamb of God is one made holy. Only in the Lamb of God are we a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Only in the Lamb of God, the day of reckoning, the day of judgment. The Lord will show who are His, the man whom the Lord chooses. And we know that election has two layers, or two tiers, and the first foundational layer is the choice that God has made of the Son, the choice that He has made of Jesus as the mediator, as the great high priest, who is of greater honour than Moses and Aaron, who has been set apart for that particular role. There is God's choice of the Son. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. There is the choice of God in His Son. And every other election of His people is underneath the umbrella of the election of the Son. We are chosen in Him. And the day of judgment, the day of reckoning, will show that election is all about who Jesus is. And the demonstration of who is holy and who is elect will be made by God in that day as those who are gathered with Jesus, who will say on that day, "Behold me and the children whom God has given to me." That's the day of confrontation. And the way in which Moses confronts this confusion is by reminding Korah that there is a confrontation with God. That will be the telling point. That's when Korah will know and everyone else will know who is holy and who is not. And today that's what God is saying to you and to me. In confronting God with a sense of how good we are because of our pride, with our ambition that arises from that pride to be somewhere that we're not, to be somebody that we're not, and to be in that place in the household of God and in the family of God that does not belong to us, that confrontation that arises in our bid to sideline the Lord Jesus Himself. That kind of confrontation awaits the greater confrontation with God, when God will demonstrate in that great day of judgment. Pride. It makes me want not to accept the authority of the Word of God. It makes me want to reject or to bypass the authority of Jesus Christ as King and as Priest and as Sacrifice and as Offering. Pride is a problem, it's a killer that affects the soul of the sinner, and we need to be constantly on our guard against it, because the day of reckoning, the day of confrontation, is set up by God Himself. And finally, there is the confirmation. God's not mocked. God's not going to allow pride to rule or to reign. God is not mocked. And as the whole assembly were gathered together, in verse 19, Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all. This is the moment of testing. The moment for which Korah thought he was ready. This was his moment of glory, that he was going to do exactly what Aaron was doing. He was promoting himself. And here is the opportunity in the presence of the glory of God. And in the presence of the glory of God, where Moses pleads for the congregation and where Moses pleads for the people, and where God makes clear that there's going to be no escape, it is there that Moses says in verse 29, and we're jumping from verse to verse here, "Hereby shall ye know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth, and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord, or despised the Lord. Moses predicts what's going to happen. He is the prophet of God. And he presents two possible outcomes. One is a natural kind of death, the way in which common death will come on all men. The alternative is something supernatural, something that's going to demonstrate not only the glory of God, but the judgment of God and the absolute rejection of God and the way in which God drives out from his presence anyone who would dare to take the place of Jesus, the place of Aaron, who would dare to exalt themselves. And Korah does not feel threatened in any way. He has been brought to the precipice of the judgment of God in his pride. And there God speaks powerfully and mightily to him. It came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. The supernatural judgment of God. They were looking for a way into the presence of God by his own right and on the basis of who he was, exalting himself. And instead, God not only does he say that you cannot come in any other way, but he also causes the earth to open up and to swallow Korah, to take him absolutely out of the presence of God forever. No more to be seen at the door of the tabernacle with the people of God. The fearful judgment that awaits a person so filled with pride that Christ is sidelined, that self is promoted, and God at last passes his judgment. And we read in the Gospels and we read in the book of Revelation the way in which there is the bottomless pit into which Satan himself is cast. The lake of fire into which Satan and his angels and all those whose names are not in the book of life, the lake of fire into which they are cast. The eternal destruction from the presence of God. Those who were close, like Korah was, who handled the things of God, who carried the things of God, people like him going into a lost eternity because of the pride of their heart, which meant that they didn't submit to the authority of the word of God and didn't give themselves over completely to the person of Jesus Christ. What will judgment bring to you? What will judgment mean for you? Where is your hope and your confidence? Is it in yourself? Because if it is, there is nothing but certain destruction. And no matter how close you have been to the things of God, the things of the gospel, here in this world, no matter how close, at last, if you sidelined Jesus Christ from your life, then there is but utter destruction, lostness forever. And the people of God weren't allowed to forget that. And that's the order that God gave to Moses and to Eleazar, that they take up the censers out of the burning and scatter the fire yonder for the Arhalot in verse 37. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord. The censers were going to be beaten up and made bronze plates for the altar. And when we go back into and just picture for ourselves the holy place in the tabernacle, we read in the book of Exodus and from chapter 28 to 30 that the altar of incense was a golden altar. And the altar of incense spoke about the way in which God was pleased with the sacrifice of atonement. He was at peace with his people. It was a sweet smelling flavor to God. And now beside that, and for a covering for that, were going to be bronze plates. And whatever the plates were going to be used for, the key thing is the contrast. The golden value and flavour and God-pleasing nature of the cross of Jesus Christ, that it always stands in the presence of God as something that's pleasing to him and which he accepts repeatedly and continually around his throne as the Lamb of God is in the midst of the throne who leads his people. He is there always pleasing to God. But there is the contrast of the bronze. The efforts of Korah. The efforts of pride. The efforts of sinful people who despise God. But there they are alongside of the golden altar. As a contrast to, as a reminder of the way in which they are rejected by God. Only in Christ is God pleased. And we go forward today and we recognize that at the cross of Jesus, the work of Jesus, this contrast is to yours and to mine. And the work of Jesus, it's holy, it's perfect, it's beautiful. Beautiful especially in the eyes of God. And all is accepted before him. But your work, and your work alone is but rejected by God, despised by God. It's nothing. It lies there at the foot of the cross. And that's today where we must bring it. And where we must leave it. And leave our pride. And leave all our own works. And leave our own desire for position and for grandeur. But come with everything to the foot of the cross of Jesus. And to recognize that only in him alone do we have access, do we have leadership and lordship, and under his lordship can we be accepted in the presence of God, both now and in that great day of confrontation. May God help us to appreciate more and more what the cross means, and so enable us to leave everything else behind and to have it burnt up in the presence of the God whom we desire to serve, and in his presence we seek to find ourselves. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we rejoice in you. You are the great God of our salvation. Your ways are not our ways. Your paths are not our paths. But we give thanks to you then that Jesus Christ is himself the way and the truth and the life. And we pray that you'll help us to have humble hearts that will acknowledge our nothingness before you, that will cleave to all that Jesus has achieved on our behalf, and so to live the life of faith, of total dependence upon him, that we may have peace with you today, and look forward to that day of confrontation with you, when your people will be welcomed into your presence, and those who despise you will flee away from you, and will be cast out from your presence forevermore. Help us, we pray, and bless your word, and our mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.